Get us started this morning. Revelation chapter 9, just 16 to the end of the chapter. Anybody willing to read that passage to kind of kick things off this morning? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jasmine. And brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
Okay, let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we pray for your wisdom and for your presence this morning as we study your word. Use it in our lives, Lord, to grow us and change us. We truly appreciate this opportunity and give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw in the beginning of the chapter the creatures out of the bottomless pit, these scorpion-like creatures with faces as men. Bodies like horses, but tails of scorpions, and they stung. And men were tormented for 5 months, but they weren't allowed to die. And right after that comes the second woe, where we see, which is the sixth trumpet. So remember, the fifth trumpet was the first woe, and the sixth trumpet is the second woe. And so in the second woe, we saw this these four angels, which are bound on the great river Euphrates, and they were prepared to slay the third part of men. So remember, a fourth part of the earth has already died. Now a third part of the remaining earth is about to die, which will put it to half of the earth already dying, of the original survivors after the rapture. And what do they lose but another army of 200,000 horsemen? That's a few. That's 200 million horsemen. And they have breastplates of fire, of jacinth brimstone, heads of horses as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So these aren't literal horses again, like we understand today. These are, again, some sort of creature released upon the earth to wreak havoc and pour out God's wrath. And interesting that part of their judgment is this fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, when we think of fire and brimstone, what do we immediately think of? Well, other than Rotorua, what do we think of? Hell, but there was a time in the Old Testament where there was judgment, and fire and brimstone was used to execute that judgment. Remember? And God refers back to it many times. Sodom and Gomorrah, right? When God executed his punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he used fire and brimstone. So, obviously, a symbol of God's judgment as well. I believe this is literal, fire and smoke and brimstone, but it ties in well with that judgment. And interesting that through all of this, verse 20, yet repented not. So what does that tell us about the heart of man in general? Any thoughts? I mean, they're facing all these judgments. They know they're coming from God, and yet they don't repent, the ones who don't die. Steve?
Stubbornness.
Stubborn. Exactly. Filled with pride. Unwilling to say, I was wrong, forgive me, Lord. They repented not. And of what? The works of their hands. Worshipping devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. And then neither of 21 repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. Now that word sorceries is an interesting word. You know, when we think the word sorceries, we immediately think of witchcraft. But there's a modern day application of this word, because the Greek word that's translated sorceries is the same Greek word from which we get today our word pharmacy. Pharmacia. Which is drugs. Do we have a problem with drugs today? And you know, drugs and witchcraft, of course, end up connected. Drugs and Satan worship and so forth. But man was unwilling to repent of their murder, their sorceries, their fornications, their thefts. Despite knowing the judgment is coming from God, they refused to repent. And it just shows, like Steve said, the stubbornness of man, but the hardness of man's heart. And I think it also shows that this isn't what's going to lead men to repent. It's the Word of God that leads men to repent. It's the gospel that brings men to repent. Not judgments, not miracles. It's the Word of God. And you know, the Bible even tells us that. Let's look at Luke chapter 16 for an example. That it's not Luke chapter 16. Now this is, I've referred to this many times recently, but this is where Lazarus and the rich man died. One went to torment, one went to Abraham's bosom, and the one in torment said, please send someone back to talk to my brothers so they don't come to this terrible place. And notice Moses' answer here in verse 31. He said unto him, Abraham's answer. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He said, even if we sent someone back from hell and they were still burning from the fire of hell, it would make no difference if they're not willing to hear the Word of God. And that's true. That's not what's going to convince people to get saved. If they find Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat, that's not going to convince people to be saved. That's just not the way it works. It's the Word of God. Mark?
Yeah, just like Pharaoh, Moses and the plagues, where he hardened his heart, even despite all that, he still wouldn't repent or turn.
Exactly. The judgments wouldn't do it. Yep.
But God hardened his heart. And that was what I was wondering. Has God already hardened the hearts of these people?
Well, we can lock ourselves into an endless loop of predestination if we're not careful. It's man is wicked, and man is hardened against God. And according to God's word, the only thing that can break through that is the application of the Word of God to man's heart by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only thing that can work. And that's even true during the tribulation period. And that's why we have the 144,000 preachers preaching the Word of God through which multitudes eventually get saved. But they don't get saved because these judgments are poured out. Because it says that they repented not. They refused to repent, even though they know all these judgments are being poured out upon us by God, but we're not going to repent. We're not going to turn to God because of these judgments. Look at another verse in Romans chapter 2 that's kind of along the same lines. That again shows us what should lead people to repentance. Romans 2 verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So it's not the judgments, it's the goodness. Where is the goodness of God displayed? Manifested.
Yeah, like the Word of God, it's like a mirror. So when the sinner sees the truth, they either repent or harden their hearts.
Exactly.
They either deny or repent. And that's what the Word of God does.
That's right. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've got to remember that. Where is the goodness of God most manifested according to the book of 1 John? Where's His love most displayed? At Calvary, right? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that He gave His life for us, right? It was manifested at Calvary. That is the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel, is that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. If men aren't willing to repent based on the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to repent when the judgments come. That's the point that we see in this passage. And notice that you say, well, things have gotten pretty bad here in the tribulation period. You got people worshiping devils. You've got people doing the sorceries. But as we think about that, are men already worshiping devils? They just don't know it. But according to God's word, that's going to happen before the tribulation. And it's already happening. And there's two passages that tell us this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for one of them. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Both of these passages talk about the latter days, or the latter times, which is referring to the end of the church age, the end of the Laodicean age, if we want to call it that. And notice 1 Timothy 4. Who would read verses 1 and 2? 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And we'll find out that it's already happening. Patsy, thank you.
Now the Spirit speaketh and trusteth thee, that in the later time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Doctrines of devils.
And hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron.
Amen. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Doctrines of devils. That's talking about now. It's saying that men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So it's already happening. Men just don't know it. Then there's another passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn over there. Again, talking about what it'll be like in the end. Who would read kind of a longer passage, 1 through 5? That describes what it's going to be like. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Anybody? Beryl, thank you. That's a description of now. So things are already bad from a spiritual point of view, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be excited that the gospel still works. Amen? If you go to 2 Peter 3:9, we find God's ultimate will for all of it, and that's never changed. And 2 Peter is talking about the end times. That's what the book is about. We'll start studying this here in a couple of weeks on Wednesday night. But notice 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. That's God's will. That all come to repentance. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for all. And that's God's ultimate perfect will, is that everyone come to repentance. Now, that's not what's going to happen, because God gave us a free will. And some people refuse to repent. But that is what His desire is for man, is that he repent, that he get saved, that he accept the gift that God offers and paid for. And that doesn't change during the tribulation period. It's God's will that men come to repentance. So we find that man is hard here during this time, during these judgments. And that brings us over to chapter 10. Any thoughts or questions about chapter 9? Mark?
It
looks like it.
Yeah. So the great big tails of the scorpions, those huge scorpions from last week, there's things around their tails, but these ones apparently have got serpents in their tails.
You're right. Serpent tails.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There have been other descriptions that these are like modern army wear, like called helicopters and that sort. I mean, John wouldn't know what he's seeing. He's
no.
He's seeing these things that are firing. If you look at it, I mean, the way, not that I follow it, but there's interpretations is with the blade spinning around, looks like air flying.
Mm.
That wound in that there, the prop at the back. I mean, just with the man sitting inside a glass cabinet, face of the man.
Yep.
These are different interpretations from different studies.
Sure. We do know there will be 200 million of them, and they will execute death upon a fourth of the remaining earth at this time. That will be a terrible time of judgment. So in chapter 10, it's interesting, this chapter 10, is a parenthetical section between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. And you might have noticed that there was also a parenthetical section in between the sixth and the seventh seals. So God has done it both times now. We go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop, take a break, and then move on. And now we go through the six trumpets, and then he's going to stop here in chapter 10, take a break, and then move on to the seventh trumpet over in chapter 11, which is quite interesting. That other one was over in Revelation 7 when he introduced the 144,000. That was in between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, seals. Now we see this break between the sixth and the seventh trumpet here in chapter 10. And we're going to see a mighty angel come down. So who would read verses 1 through 4 to get us introduced to this parenthetical section here in chapter 10? Anybody? Chapter 10, 1 to 4. Tanya, you okay to read?
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet of pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not.
Now this mighty angel is an interesting person. Because as we look at him, just in these first three verses, we get some clues as to who this just might be. So, for example, he's clothed with a cloud. He has a rainbow on his head, face as it were the sun. And he makes this statement in chapter 11, verse 3. He says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. So he doesn't say God's two witnesses. He says my two witnesses. This is still the mighty angel speaking over in chapter 11. Also, when he cries, it says a lion roareth. So anyway, is that enough clues to maybe guess who this could possibly be? Any thoughts? Jesus Christ. It's most likely Jesus because of all of these things. Face as it were the sun, and a rainbow upon his head. So it looks like it's most likely the Lord Jesus Christ. The one the Bible prophesied of in Isaiah 9, verse 6, right? Unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Looks like that's who this is. Now he has a book, a little book. And there's quite a few books in Revelation. You've probably noticed. We saw a book in chapter... Let's look at some of the books. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to John. He says, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches." So there's one book. I want you to write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Well, I believe that's the book of Revelation. Because he's saying, "John, I want you to write this down. I want you to send it to the churches." He sent it to us. All right, then we have a book in chapter 3, verse 5. So turn over there. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." We're going to hear about that book a couple of times in the book of Revelation. But that book is the book of life. So we know what that book is. That's the book that lists those who have received life from the one who is life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of life. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, we were introduced to another book that was sealed with seven seals. Which, of course, when those seals were opened, the wrath of God began to be executed. The only person worthy to open those seals, of course, was Jesus. And then over in chapter 10, verse 2, where we are, we see this little book open. And, of course, in chapter 20, we read about, at the great white throne judgment, we read about the books that men will be judged out of. So there's a lot of books in Revelation. Now, this little book, which one might this be? Or could this possibly be? Could it be tied in with the book from chapter 5 that only the lion had the lion of the tribe of Judah had the power to open? Could it still be that same book that he's still got in his hand when he's coming down to earth to, again, execute judgment? "And he puts his foot on the sea and his foot on the earth, and he cries as a lion roareth." But John wasn't allowed to write what the thunders uttered, which is interesting. Only other time that happened in the Bible was in the book of Daniel. Let's turn over there, Daniel chapter 12, where God said something to men in a vision and then told him not to allow people to hear it. That's in Daniel chapter 12. Right at the end of Daniel's book here, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." So this book was only to be sealed to the time of the end, and we, as we compared, when we looked at this little book in verse or chapter 5, we guessed that that could be the same book. That God gave these prophecies to Daniel. He wasn't allowed to write them all down, but they were sealed up in a book. And then we get to chapter 5, and Jesus Christ begins to break the seals of the book, and that's when the judgments of God begin to pour out upon the earth. That may even be this same little book that he's holding when he comes down to the earth now, here in chapter 10, to execute more of God's judgment on the earth. Now this angel, it says he... Oh, we haven't gone that far yet. So who would read verses 5 through 7? Let's learn a little bit more about this angel. Any volunteers? This mighty angel. Thank you, Penelope. It's Revelation chapter 10. No worries. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. No problem.
Angel, whose speech shall begin to sound,
and my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy against it before many people and nations and tongues and tongues.
Amen. Remember who he's talking to here. That's John, the apostle. And John was allowed to write the book that tells us more about the end times than any other book, the book of Revelation. This is in addition, of course, to the Gospel of John, and then the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles. So he sware by him that liveth forever and ever. And did you catch any clues in this little passage that again proves that evolution isn't true? It says, verse 6, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are, the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So God makes it very clear. He made everything as it is. That things didn't evolve, they were created by God. The things which are. And he mentioned this mystery. Did you catch that? The mystery whose time will be finished when the seventh angel sounds. So this mystery that will be finished at the tribulation period is talked about in Daniel. So let's go back there again. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. Let's see what this mystery is. Daniel chapter 12 verse 7. Who would read that, please? Mr. Scott?
And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever, that it shall be four times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished.
All these things shall be finished. Chapter 12 is talking about the great tribulation, which is essentially the second half of the overall tribulation. And the seventh angel, when he sounds, is going to seal up this mystery. Jesus talked about it as well. Turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Who would read that, please? Luke 21, 24. Philip, thank you.
And shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
The times of the Gentiles. So that is part of the mystery. The times of the Gentiles as they tread down Jerusalem. So this mystery will be completed, this mystery of these judgments of the tribulation period after the seventh angel sounds. And this mighty angel looks like Jesus here in Revelation chapter 10. Yes, Mark.
And in verse 6 of chapter 10, who's talking there? And think by him that liveth forever.
That's Jesus still speaking.
So he's
well, he's swearing by Almighty, by God the Father, because in this case he is leaving heaven again, right? But as a mighty angel this time. And he's swearing by Almighty God, yes. But it's still the angel speaking,
yeah.
Based on verse 5.
So Jesus is the seventh angel?
No. He says in the days of the voice is the seventh angel, but he's saying when the seventh angel sounds. He's saying it's going to happen. He hasn't happened yet. Jesus is the mighty angel of chapter 10. But he's not the seventh angel. That hasn't happened yet. Now, it doesn't have to be Jesus. It just looks like Jesus.
It sounds like this, Jesus is the creator. So he's talking to him about himself.
Well, in verse 6, he's... I'm sorry? Yeah, that's talking about Jesus creating all things, and by him all things consist. But here it says, he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven. So content carries on that thought. So he's swearing by him who lives forever, who created all things. In other words, he's swearing by Almighty God. God the Father. This mighty angel looks like Jesus, but it doesn't have to be Jesus. It's just some of the descriptions, the clothed with the cloud, the rainbow on his head. The face is the word, the sun. You don't see angels with these characteristics in Scripture. Yeah, Mark?
So verse 8, it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, is that also the mighty angel?
It seems like a different voice.
Yeah.
There's a mighty angel standing on, right now, standing on the sea and the earth.
Yeah.
He's prophesying about what's coming. But now this different voice from heaven says to John, go and eat that little book that the mighty angel is holding. Yes?
When it talks about Jesus in the Bible, doesn't it usually have capital? When it says, talks about him, or his, or something. So here it doesn't, and I just don't know about that Jesus being an angel. Like, that's just confusing to me.
Well, it is confusing, there's no question. And we have to be careful, because, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists teach that Jesus is Michael, the archangel from the Old Testament, which he isn't.
No.
But this particular passage, I just suggest it looks like Jesus because of the descriptions, especially the face is the sun.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have to be Jesus.
Yeah. What about the capitals, though? Because in other parts where it's talking about Jesus, it always has capitalized.
Well, that's not always necessarily true.
Okay.
About the capitalization. Now, if it's a name of Jesus, definitely it'll be capitalized. But the pronouns aren't always capitalized.
Okay.
We don't need to get hung up on whether or not it's Jesus. It might be Jesus. It doesn't have to be Jesus. It's a mighty angel that comes down, brings this little book, and the whole point of the chapter is that John's going to eat the book. And it's symbolic of the fact that John is going to continue to be allowed to give more prophecy, which is the rest of the book of Revelation, that God's going to allow him to write down and give to us, if you will. And interesting, how many times in the Bible the Word of God is compared to food? You know, he tells him to eat the book, right? To eat this literal little book. But how many times in the Bible does God liken the Word of God to food? Job, for example, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. David said that it's sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. What other ones? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So many times in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, it says, talks about the milk of the word, talks about the meat. So many times in Scripture, the word is likened to food. And even Jeremiah was told to eat a book. Remember? Let's look at that passage in Jeremiah 15. And I think that so we have embedded in this continuing truth that the Word of God is food. Praise the Lord, it is. That's our food as Christians. That's what we have to feed on day by day, is the Word of God. But notice here in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So Jeremiah, even the prophet, said, thy words were found and I did eat them. So many times in the Bible, we're told that the Bible is like food, and it is a Christian's food. We can't survive without it. We must feed on the Word of God. So not surprising, therefore, that carrying on with that symbolism that God says to John, eat this little book, and you are now going to continue to prophesy, as he says, to many peoples and nations and tongues and kings in the eternal Word of God in the book of Revelation. John was allowed to write the rest of the book for us and for everyone, for all kings and peoples and nations and tongues. And so, yeah, Jeremiah was told to eat, or said that he ate the words of God. Ezekiel was told to eat a book. We didn't look at that one, but he was told to eat a book. And it was also bitter. Tasted sweet, but it was bitter in his tummy. And then he prophesied. That was in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. So since this is connected to his further prophecies, he's obviously referring to the remainder of the book of Revelation, chapters 11 through 22, that John was going to be allowed to write the rest of the book. Because remember, when this happened, he hadn't written any of the book yet. He wrote the book of Revelation after these events, after these visions. Then he was allowed of God to sit down and write it in a book. So now he's going to be allowed to write the whole thing. And why might it be initially sweet but bitter after digested? Any thought about that? When you think about chapters 11 to 22 of Revelation, is any of it kind of bitter? There's a lot of judgments yet to come. In 11 through 18, anyway. So there is that bittersweet, if you will, which is a good way to say it. We've all used that word before. Bitter with the judgments, but sweet in that it's God's word and that the ultimate end is God wins and God's people go to heaven, get to spend forever with the Lord. But there's the bitterness in between. Kind of like the Christian life. You know, we're going to heaven, we have Jesus on our side, but we have trials all the time. Bittersweet. Very similar. So any thoughts about that? I know we kind of went over a little bit this morning. Any thoughts or questions about that? So yeah, let's not get hung up on whether or not that's Jesus. It might be Jesus. But we're not going to definitively say it has to be Jesus. Either way, the point of chapter 10, this parenthetical chapter, before we get into the seventh trumpet, is John being given permission by this mighty angel to prophesy the book of Revelation to the world. And praise God, we benefit from it 2,000 years later.